tonight. Our wonderful reading tonight is from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 56, which is in the Bible 1025. Oh dear, I couldn't work that out for a minute. 1025. Right. On this beautiful summer's evening, we are going to talk about the birth of Jesus being foretold. Fantastic. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town, in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary, quite understandably, was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfil his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Holy One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about another 3 months and then returned home. That's the word of God.
Evening all. We okay? Now, I'm just going to say this before, okay? So we're talking about pregnant women. I never know what to do with my hands when I'm preaching. If I put my hand on my belly, I am not pregnant, okay? I don't want the rumour mill going. So, thanks, Wendy. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, I thank you for gathering us here tonight to meet with you and with each other. Thank you for the Bible, the precious gift of your word. And thank you for your presence here with us tonight. I pray that you would come and speak to us now, open our minds to understand these scriptures and help us to understand what they mean for us today. Amen. So, Phil kicked us off last week in this new series looking at the book of Luke. We were looking at some of the background scene setting and about the fact that this chap Luke is interested in finding out the facts. He was a methodical doctor. He was making his case for Jesus, for Christianity. And he even told us back in verse 3 that he decided to write an orderly account for you so that you may know the certainty of things that you have been taught. And I think that we can claim that for us today as well. So I don't know how you like to do your Bible reading, whether you're methodical students or not. Obviously, there's different passages written in different styles and for us to read them in different ways too. But I've been really struck as I've been preparing this week about some of the kind of the structure stuff of this first chapter in Luke. So just bear with me whilst we go through a bit of this, because I think it's actually quite exciting. So just before the passage that Wendy read for us tonight, there was a bit foretelling the... Tonight we were hearing the foretelling of birth of Jesus, and just before that there was the foretelling of the birth of John the Baptist. Now you might say, well yes, Ali, that's because that one came first. Duh. But I think there's a bit more to it than that. I don't think it's just coincidence or even just chronological that John the Baptist becomes known as the one who points the way to the coming of Jesus. That's his significance, his calling, his vocation, if you like. And that is still true, even at this point in the story, before he is born. We hear about the foretelling of the birth of John the Baptist, and it's pointing towards the foretelling of the birth of Jesus. So we hear this annunciation of John, and then of Jesus, and then there's the meeting and the comparing of the mothers, the little old wives club. They get together, have a bit of discussion about being pregnant, followed by Mary's song, this Magnificat. And then later on, Luke tells us of the birth of John the Baptist. Then we also have a song by Zechariah, followed by the birth of Jesus. Now, don't worry, we're not going to talk about all this tonight. But there are two annunciations, there are two women, there are two songs, and there are two births. So I was trying to remember when I was back at school, I think it was GCSE English, and we had these books of poems that we had to study. And we often got set two, and we had to do compare and contrast exercises. And I kind of was having a look at these two passages doing that. And there's loads of parallels, there's loads of comparisons, if you like, between these two accounts, the foretelling of John the Baptist and of Jesus. So just a few things that they've got in common. They're both introductions to these key figures. So we have Zechariah and Elizabeth on the one hand and Mary on the other hand. They both mention special circumstances and conditions surrounding the conceptions of these births. So we have Elizabeth, who was barren, and Mary, who was a virgin. They both encounter the angel Gabriel. They both have a slightly troubled response. So it says that Zechariah was startled and gripped with fear at the sight of the angel. And Mary, when she sees the angel, was confused by the words that he greeted her with when he said that she was highly favoured. They both have a call from the angel for the recipient not to fear, because they're both a bit like, whoa, what's going on here? And he says, don't fear, it's okay. And he calls them both by name as well, which is quite interesting. Those messages are really for those individuals. So they have announcements of the upcoming births. They're told the names to give their children. There's kind of predictions of future greatness, information about the role of the Holy Spirit. There's lots going on in these two passages that is the same. They both respond, both Zechariah and Mary respond with a question because something isn't quite right. They're a bit shocked, like, what, me? No, that can't be right. So there's lots of things that are the same. And then the angel leaves. But with all good comparisons, I was told in GCSE English, there's always contrasts as well. And there are lots of suggestions of how Jesus' annunciation surpasses the first one of John the Baptist. So the annunciation of John the Baptist comes in a response to Zechariah praying and worshipping, whereas the second one is entirely initiated by God. God sends angel Gabriel to Mary. She's shocked. The first one, the conception of the barren Elizabeth, is a real wonder, a real miracle of God. But we have seen that before in the Old Testament with Sarah and Hannah. Whereas the conception by a virgin is an unheard of wonder. God is outdoing himself. He's showing a new thing that he can do. He's kind of outsmarting himself, if you like. Zechariah is greeted by name at the beginning of his greeting, whereas the angel Gabriel says to Mary, "Rejoice, favored one, the Lord is with you." That's quite interesting. John will be great in the sight of the Lord, it says in the passage before, but Jesus' greatness knows no qualifications, no bounds, it's absolute. And John will be the preparer, whereas Jesus is the Son and the King forever. So I just found that quite interesting. I don't know if that kind of thing floats your boat, but yeah, comparing and contrasting. I think there's more to this passage than just this happened. It's quite interesting to learn it. If you like, I think John's subordination, maybe his secondary or lesser status to Jesus, becomes even more obvious when you read them both in succession. It's clear at the beginning of this book that John is going to have a really big role, but Jesus is going to be the star of the show. Isn't the Bible clever? So, what is really going on here? We can see there's some effective writing and that God is really clever with his big plan to set it all up like this. Not that we should be surprised. There are so many parts of the Bible that point to others. Promises in the Old Testament that come true in the New Testament and prophecies and all sorts of things that are fulfilled. But what is really going on here? We've got angel dreams. We've got impossible virgin pregnancies. The Messiah. What? Sex-related scandal. It's beginning to sound a bit like the tabloids. Now, bear with me and don't judge me, but there was possibility of such scandal about the Virgin Mary. Imagine the headlines, or even the Jeremy Kyle show that might have followed, or maybe the Panorama investigation of the situation. If Mary and Joseph were to appear on Jeremy Kyle show, she's cheated on me, she's pregnant, how can that be? With a lie detector result, everyone would think, everyone would be sniggering and thinking that she was so deluded, assuming her to fail the test. But let's look at the facts. It clearly tells us in verse 34 that Mary was a virgin. Even in those days, without all the scientific and biological knowledge we have now, they knew about the birds and the bees, and they knew how babies were made. Nothing bad is said in this passage, though, about sex, about women, about sexual identity, about conception, about birth, about virginity versus marriage. None of this stuff is mentioned in this passage. That's not what this is about. It's simply stating the fact that Mary was a virgin and she'd been given special grace to be the mother of God's incarnate self. Luke's just told us how it was. We know it's a miracle. It's possible, yes, that Mary would have been ostracized from her community. Maybe her family disowned her. Maybe she was bullied. Maybe she lost all her friends. She was probably deemed a liar. Maybe some people even thought she was a bit mad. And poor Joseph, her fiancé, what might he have thought? I mean, you can imagine how Mary would have gone about telling people that she was pregnant. I don't know if you've seen lately, there's a bit of a fad of creative pregnancy announcements on social media. You get the baby scan, we're expecting, or the, you know, the little baby onesie thing. I forgot the names. I saw one really interesting one lately. Some friends have been on holiday, and they made a snowman. I guess it was a snow lady with a pregnancy bump, and that was their announcement to the world that they were pregnant. How brilliant is that? But none of that is the important bit. We can speculate, but we don't know because it doesn't tell us. And actually, it doesn't make a difference to the truth that Jesus was conceived. The important bit is that the Virgin Mary is miraculously going to give birth to a baby that's part hers and part God, and fully hers and fully God's. It isn't what we would have expected, but why shouldn't it be true? If we can believe in a Jesus who died and rose again, the fact that this was how he was conceived kind of is fairly reasonable, really, isn't it? Goes with the rest of the story. The political or the royal implications of Jesus coming were really significant too. This was God's son. The angel was saying that this little baby was going to be the ruler of the whole world, more powerful than Caesar or any other human rulers. I don't know who you think of now as the biggest rulers in the world, maybe President Obama, or is it really going to be Donald Trump? Well, they've got nothing on Jesus in terms of power and rule and reign. He was the ultimate ruler, the ultimate king. Put all this together, the conception of a baby, the power of God, and the challenge to all the human empires, and we can see why this story is so explosive. And all of this was going to happen to the little Virgin Mary from Nazareth. Sounds a bit terrifying to me. I don't know how you would respond when you find out that you are pregnant, let alone with the Savior of the world. This was a really big deal. So what's Mary's response to all of this? Well, let's not forget those contrasts that we looked at the beginning, between the muddled and puzzled Zechariah in the previous storytelling, the foretelling of John the Baptist's birth, and the obedient humility of Mary in this one, the foretelling of the birth of Jesus. Yes, she, Mary, too, questions Gabriel. Yes, she does. But this seems to be more a request for information, not one saying, I don't believe you. Instead, faced with the chance to be the Messiah's mother, though not yet aware of all that that would involve, she calmly responds to this unexpected vocation, saying, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Verse 38. Wow. What a response to God's call. So accepting, so obedient, real signs of maturity. Mary visits Elizabeth, who is 6 months pregnant by now. They're on the same journey together, pregnant ladies, both miraculously pregnant, the two women celebrating together. Oh, you're having a baby, isn't this exciting? Oh, I'm having a baby too, all this kind of thing, you know. And the baby in Elizabeth's womb even leaps for joy. Now, I expect that many of you have experienced babies kicking, either inside of you or in someone else. Whilst I was at music college, a good friend of mine had a baby. She was also a trumpet player. And I remember we were sitting in orchestra rehearsals with her 8 months pregnant. Well, that's hard, trying to play the trumpet when you're 8 months pregnant, apparently. Playing, I think it was a Mozart piece, that every time we played this Mozart piece, the baby kicked. Every single time. Not for every bit of music, so it wasn't just a, ouch, I'm in pain, stop playing. But every time we played this Mozart piece, the baby kicked. I don't know, maybe he loved it, maybe he didn't like it. But here the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit causes the unborn John to leap for joy. Isn't that a bit of a miracle? I wonder what might make you leap for joy. What might make you celebrate wildly without inhibition? Finding out some great news, perhaps a new job, perhaps a new baby's on the way, perhaps healing from an illness, perhaps winning the footy, all those kind of things. How would you do that? How would you celebrate? What would you do if something brilliant happened? You got the best news of your life. Would you jump up and down? Would you scream for joy? Shout it from the rooftops? Dance? Sing a song? Phone your mates? Spread the news? Run next door and tell the neighbours? I don't know. Even in our British ways, we are known to celebrate sometimes. What has made you do that in your life? What's the best news that you've ever received? And how did you celebrate? Even this morning, we had a bit of a party at church this morning, actually. It was brilliant. We were singing this song, I'm going to jump up and down, spin right around, praise your name forever, shout out loud, deafen the crowd, and send my praise to heaven. And there were loads of people jumping up and down and shouting. There were loads of kids running around the front down here. And it was just a real wonderful celebration, a real wonderful time of worship together. Mary's response to her brilliant news, she was going to have a baby, was one of worship, to praise God. She did that in the words of her song, which is verses 46 to 55. Now, this is sometimes called the Magnificat. That's its first word in Latin, and it means to glorify. It means glorifies. Now, this is one of the most famous songs in Christianity. It's whispered in monasteries, chanted in cathedrals, recited in all sorts of churches, maybe by candlelight, set to music with trumpets and drums and orchestras and organs by all sorts of composers. Even last night, actually, I was playing trumpet at an event called Prom Praise, and there was a big orchestra, a huge choir of about 200, and one of the pieces that we played was the Magnificat, those exact words from that bit of the Bible that we see, Mary's words, put to music by a composer called Charles Villiers Stanford, this one. Now, this guy loved it so much that he wrote a musical setting for it in every major key. So he wrote 12 different versions of this just because he wanted to sing it so much. He wanted to praise God. And Mary's song here, looking back to that Old Testament references, Mary's song here is really similar to Hannah's song, which we've got in the book of 1 Samuel. Hannah's song came about after she'd dedicated her son Samuel. And like Elizabeth with John, she'd been unable to conceive. And then through the power of the Holy Spirit, she was able to have a son with her husband, Elkanah. But why did Mary launch into this song after this news? What has her news of her son got to do with bringing down rulers, like it says in verse 52, and filling the hungry in verse 53? It's all about these links with the Old Testament. Mary and Elizabeth had been waiting in the in-between times. They'd been clinging to the promises of the Old Testament that Phil mentioned to us last week. There was this dream. This was the dream that the two ladies shared. It united them, just as we together as Christians should be united in our dreams for what God can do. It was the ancient dream of Israel, the dream that one day all the prophets had said, all that what they'd said would come true. One day God would do what he had said to Israel's earliest ancestors. All nations would be blessed through Abraham's family. But for that to happen, the powers that kept the world in slavery had to be toppled. So Mary and Elizabeth understood here that through their knowledge of history, of the scriptures, of their understanding of their current political situations, this was going to be a really big deal. These promises are going to be kept. This news is finally here. Their hopes are going to be realized. Their dreams are going to come true. And they are right there in the thick of it. They're right there. God is using them right in the thick of it. They're not just fans at the best football match of all time, but they're actually involved, actually used, chosen, and called by God to play these key parts. Wow. That is really something to celebrate. Not that they were looking for the limelight. They didn't want to be heroes or anything like that. But what a privilege and a blessing to be a part of something that God is calling them to do. Through something so normal as motherhood, but so special through their sons, John and Jesus. Their humble lives were being blessed by God more than they could ever have dreamt of. And what was their response? To praise him. Let's just look briefly at what Mary says in her praise to God. I think there are kind of three sections in this Magnificat. So firstly, verses 46 and 47, this is kind of Mary's expression of what she's feeling in her heart. Let my soul magnify. She's really joyous. Secondly, she mentions in verses 48 and 49 good things that God has done specifically for her as an individual. And the rest of it is she spends her time, most of the time, describing the ways of God, his character. And those things about his character account for why he has treated her the way he has in her loneliness, and thus leads her to rejoice and magnify the Lord. I think of this as a bit of a quick lesson in songwriting, actually, from Mary here. A combination of proclaiming who God is and things about his character, some things speaking about what he has done for her, and then a personal emotional response as well. There's lots of hymns and songs that we sing that use all three of these elements, or some together in a service. Believe it or not, we actually think about what we sing. And we try and take you guys on a journey. It's a little bit like when we pray using the up, in, out kind of model. That God, you are good, and then things that he has done for us, and personal responses as well. If you read the Psalms, you'll see all of these elements in abundance. So what about us? We've looked at the telling of the facts and at Mary's response. But do we really believe, do we really trust, do we really expect that God can do the impossible, that he can work those miracles? It wasn't a tabloid rumor or a cover-up. The Virgin Mary giving birth to Jesus was real. A miracle. Mary had such faith, she believed the angel Gabriel. What about God's promises for us? Are there things that you feel that you've been told that is going to happen? Are there promises? Are you waiting for things to happen in your life and you're thinking, come on, God, where are you? Do we have faith that those things can still happen? What about looking at the kind of Elizabeth situations around us? So Mary could see Elizabeth, and she could see because Angel Gabriel said to her, but look at Elizabeth, that's happened. And she went, oh, it has. Maybe that really means that I really am going to have the baby. I really am going to be the mother of Jesus Christ. And so that perspective helped her. Are there things that we can look back at and go, do you know what? God answered that prayer, so I'm going to have faith for this. I've seen him work. I know that he answers prayers. I'm going to wait on him. Do we truly believe that God can? And are we willing to step back and let him? And are we ready for God to use us? Are we ready to be involved and to follow God's calling? Mary was. She said, I am the Lord's servant. I don't know, is there something that God is calling you to already? Or maybe you already are. Have you got an inkling that there's something that you're supposed to be doing? Are we following his path? Or are we kind of hoping that God's going to come with us on ours? That's okay, he does. But are we open to his calling? Are we listening for his voice? Are we holding lightly to things so that when he asks us to up and go, that we can, whatever that might look like? Are we usable? Are we ready for action? And what's our response when God performs miracles or calls us? Mary's is one of obedience, but also an attitude of praise and worship. What about when God does good things in our lives? Do we thank him? Do we praise him? Do we worship? Do we sing for joy at the good things that he's doing? Do we just go, yeah, thanks, take that for granted? Do we have our eyes on him? Are we wanting to magnify all the good things that he is doing in our lives and around us and for others? Maybe next time something good happens in your life, maybe try and sing about it, or write something down about how you feel about it. I don't know if you journal or any of those kind of things, but just try and be aware. See what your response is. Let's be excited and joyful to be doing God's work, and in all things point to him for him to be magnified, both out loud for the world to see and in our hearts. Amen.